welcome our friend Aaron Hunt.
Yes, I will be needing that Bible.
There we go.
Oh, let me get set. Thank you. I've got my little Jack Bauer clock on my iPhone. Boop, boop. There we go. There we go. Good morning. Isn't it good to come to the house of God? You know, like we say that, and sometimes it can be a little cliche, but like, I mean, isn't it good? You know, it's good to be around.
I think this is too close to my face. Let's scoot it down.
Because I feel hot. I mean, more so than usual. It's the beard. Don't be deceived. It's good to be around people that have a like vision. And that's important. It's important because that's what will usher in a move of God. I've been praying for a long time that God would move however he wanted to. You know, I'm not looking for Lakeland. I'm not looking for Pensacola or Toronto. I'm not looking for that. I just want God to move. Number one, move, and it be genuine. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter. And the third thing is that I get to be a part of it. I don't care if I get to lock up the church after it's done or if I get to, you know, be the guy. Man, we have to move this down some more. Can y'all turn that down a little bit? Move it up? Like in the beard, maybe. No, it's gone. God. Yeah. Listen. All right, let's just pray and go home. I'm attention deficit, for real. And so, you know, I'm already distracted. But I want God to move, period. And so we're contending for that in Mobile. And we've got a way that we've decided to do that is through the LODA project. It's L, big L, little O, big D, little A. It's Spanish for LODA, which is Lower Dolphin. And about 5 years ago, well, this summer will be 5 years, we adopted the LODA Art District to do ministry in. And we started out just me and a dog praying and walking the city, and it's grown. It's organic. You know, I always tell people it doesn't come to a head at the LODA project. It just kind of rounds out because we all share in the responsibility. It's not one man. It's not a couple people. We're there doing stuff. In fact, every type of ministry that we do is because somebody said, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we did this? And I'd be like, all right, you just became the pastor of washing windows. You know, there you go, take it and run. But we do a lot of things. We wash windows, we feed the homeless, we give out clothes, we just hang out with people. In fact, our homeless ministry is more like a big family golly, big feet, big beard, big... and our homeless ministry is more like a family reunion than anything. It's not a soup kitchen where we just feed people. You know, I don't believe in drive-by ministry, first off. I don't think that, you know, most of the time what we do is we inoculate people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we give them just enough dose to make them immune to the gospel. And, you know, because we're just trying to make decisions and not disciples, which is backwards. Jesus didn't say, go make Christians. He didn't say, go make good church folks. He said, go make disciples. You can't make disciples without making relationships first. Letting people know that you love them. And that's the cool part. So, anyways, but that's what we do. We're downtown. We've been down there for almost 5 years now, and we'll be down there until God releases us to do something else. And then we hope that somebody's still down there, period. I mean, it's my idea. You know, if I want God to move in my life, you know, I can't be smoking crack in my closet. I mean, if you have, you know, I'm sorry to burst your bubble this morning, but... You know, if you want God to move in your life, he's got to have all your life to move in. That makes sense, right? Does anybody disagree with that? There's a back door. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, if you want God to move in your life, he has to have all of your life to move in. So why is the city different? I mean, you know, listen, we've got like 1,000 churches in Mobile. And like, but for some reason, we've sectioned off an entire district of our city that is, you know, reserved for, you know, homosexuality, debauchery, drunkenness, prostitution, and drug use. And the Christians, you know, the church has taken the attitude for so long, like, keep it out of our neighborhoods and do it down there and we'll leave you alone. And that's unacceptable to me. because I want God to move in the city. And so we have decided we're going to take this 5 blocks of downtown and we're just going to see what God can do. Like, what if, you know, our thing is always like, and we don't know what we're doing. I mean, like, I don't run a ministry. I mismanage one. And, you know, I mean, if you come down there, half the time we don't know what's going on. But we know that we're going to love anybody that comes down there, and God just makes up for all the loss that we've got. But anyways, that being said, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be with y'all. And I was excited to see the Black Friday coffee stuff. You know, that's what? What? Say it.
I don't know. Oh. What?
Oh, yeah. I got paint on my new jeans, too.
This doesn't.
Usually I preach in a t-shirt and jeans, but I didn't know how y'all roll. And you know, when I was coming out of Bible college, true story, when I was coming out of Bible college, I was standing in the ministry line. Y'all may not know that I exist, but when you get out of Bible college, there's a line that you stand in where you get assigned your life ministry. And that's not true. But I was going through the line, and I stepped up to the table, and they said, what would you like? I said, well, preferably something that doesn't require a suit and tie. And they said, well, we got this, you know, homeless, you know, painting thing, and no suit and tie. You have to wear some coveralls. And I was like, They said, it comes with a beard. And I said, I'll take it. And that's how I ended up with doing what I do. No, that's not true. I just made up that story. In case you're wondering, I didn't want to leave you. Anyways, let's stop kidding around. Golly, I love people of God. That's all there is to it, man. You know what I love more than church folks? Non-church folks. Yeah. Because you know what? They don't lie to you as much. God, Cassie, you're my wife. You're supposed to keep me in line. Come on. Falling down the job. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, help me. Lord, I'm just trying to do what you called me to do, which is go and gather the harvesters. So, Lord, right now I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in here and make up the lack where I'm going to fall short today, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would polish our ears to hear your Spirit speak to us. Let every seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ fall on fertile ground. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the only strong Son of God. Amen. And I've got one message that I preach around the country, in home, you know, in the streets and in big churches and in schools and everywhere I go. And it's just one message. It takes a lot of different forms, but it's just one message. And that's God's got a plan for your life. Insert amen. There you go. I might have to coach you along. You know, that morning crowd was a little slow on the jump, but you know, this is later. You've gotten up and had your coffee and donuts, and you got the screaming at the kids and arguing with your wife out of the way, and now we're at church. And you know, so put on your church faces and say amen. I know how it goes. Man, God's got a plan for your life. And I know that we've grown up hearing that, you know, that, you know, Jeremiah 29:11 says that I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. And we've grown up, and it's just become kind of like not a big deal for us in the church anymore. Like, we take it very lightly. Like, we think that God created us with this divine plan to get saved and be the most inactive group of people in the whole history of the world. Like, that's not how I view God. You know, like, when I was a kid, my grandmother, bless her heart, used to be, you know, get me all dressed up for church, you know. You know, get, you know, the little sailor jacket and, you know, like the clip-on tie. And my grandmother, I remember she used to tell me, she said, if you met God today, you'd want to look your best. And I remember as a little kid, I always thought, you know, if I were God and I came to where my people were assembled, I'd want them in, like, coveralls and overalls, like a statement that says, here I am, ready to work. You know, not, you know, like, but not here I am ready to look good for you, you know. Like, let's do work. You know, me and my wife, that's kind of our catchphrase is do work, son. Let's get on it. And but God's got a plan for your life, and it's a plan not that you sit on the sideline, not that you warm the bench, but that you be an active participant in the establishment of God's kingdom. You know, Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And here's the important part. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
Thank you. Yeah. And so if we are going to, you know, if you don't pray that way, you're not obedient. I say that a lot because obedience is a big thing, you know. But if you don't pray for the kingdom to come, you're not really being obedient. Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And so, but then at some point, if I believe that God wants to build his kingdom here, I'm responsible to do my part of building God's kingdom on earth. And see, what you believe must define what you do. Does that make sense to you? If I believed my house was on fire this morning, I would be coming out of that place so fast, I'd grab my kids and my dogs and all the animals and just getting out of there. You would know that I believed my house was on fire by the things that I did. Amen? You know, like if I believed my house on fire, I wouldn't sit down and watch TV. Now, why are we different? Why does a Christian church not have to abide by that, the same laws of nature? Like if I believe Jesus is coming back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle, shouldn't I be, you know, spot cleaning my garments and getting the iron out of my life? I'm not talking about this. Everything I've got's got spots and wrinkles on it. but shouldn't I live my life because that's what I believe? Listen, I started writing a book last year called Milk and Cookies for Jesus. It's the name of the book. I figured out real quick that I can't write a book, Mark, because I'm too direct. It's like 3 pages. Boom, boom. It's a pamphlet. It's a brochure. I'm too direct. I've got the anointing of abrasiveness. We just spit it out there. But I was writing a book. I wanted to write a book last year called Milk and Cookies for Jesus. And this is the premise of it. I'm just going to give you the highlight. If it ever comes out as a book, buy it, even though you know how it ends up, okay? You know, when we're kids, we believe in Santa Claus and all that good stuff. And there comes that season in our life where our faith and that mythical man begins to teeter. I don't want to give away the punchline in case there's any little kids in here. But, you know, we begin to waver in whether we believe in St. Nick or not. But there's an age, there's like a year, maybe 2 years, where you don't really believe, but you still put out milk and cookies just in case he comes by. And I was thinking about that late one night. You know, I've got little kids, and I was thinking about that. And I figured, you know, that's really how Christians live. Like, we don't really believe in Jesus. I mean, look at our lives. We don't really believe in Jesus, but we go to church and we give in offerings and we do this and that. And that's our milk and cookies for Jesus. Just in case. We don't, just in case he is as real as he says he is, we don't, you know, end up in hell. So we leave out milk and cookies for Jesus. That's the whole premise of the book. You see, that's exactly how much I wrote. Boom. Like, it needs to be a track. That's it. Like, what if like some of the people in the street that are my friends started handing out tracks in church? Just like showing up on the doorsteps. That'd be kind of cool. See you next week, Mark. No, y'all are a good church. But listen, we don't believe in Jesus. I'm serious. You're saying, well, Aaron, you know, you're getting real close there to, you know, stepping on my toes and stick them out a little farther and I'll make sure I get them. But listen, man, we don't believe in Jesus because we don't act like him. And Jesus said, act like me. In fact, when I say I'm a Christian, what I'm really saying is look at me, examine me, and you'll see Jesus. You know, that's why a lot of people have a hard time with believing in Jesus, because of the way that we act. I told this earlier in the earlier service, yeah, naturally. In the early service, I told them there's a movie out called Religarious by Bill Maher. Anybody seen it? Heard of it? Heard of it. He got on Good Morning America with Matt Lauer, and on there, and the whole movie's premise is to make a mockery of the things of God. And Bill Maher got on there with Matt Lauer on the Today Show and said, you know, Christianity would be easier to believe if Christians just acted like Jesus Christ. This is an atheist on national media putting all of us on blast saying, y'all don't live it out. You don't walk it out. And you say, well, how do we walk it out, Aaron, man? How do we do it? Man, it's love unconditionally, man. Love everybody. You know, even I find sometimes, you know, about, I don't know, 6 months ago in the Loader Project, we took a new route because I said, you know, listen, we come down here and we act out of compassion, we act out of charity, we act out of duty, but how many times do we come down here and we don't act out of love? So even when we are busy doing the things that we think are right, it's hard, we don't act out of love. But anyways, that's a different point. We won't go there. Just put that one to the side. And anyways, but God's will for your life is to be active in advancing the kingdom. You know that God has chosen you to advance the kingdom on his behalf, to be a reference point between him and society. You know, I tell people all the time that everybody in the world is entitled to a man or woman of God. Everybody. Even people who are disenfranchised from churches. Even people who will never walk in, you know, to this church or another church, or even people who never even know anybody who's a minister, they're entitled to a man of God in their life. I believe that. And you know what? You're that man or woman of God. You've been called to be that priest. The Bible says that you're a kingdom of priests. So it's time that we begin to assume the office of a priest. And that means a lot of things, but really what it just says is it's time to be like Jesus. When Jesus came to earth on, he came down here, born as a baby, all the, you know, we celebrate that season, that's wonderful. And, he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the dove comes down and sits on his head. Not really, but, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down, and Charleston Heston voice comes down and says, "This is my son, and I'm well pleased." And then he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and you know, he fasts and he has his encounter with the devil, and then he comes out, and this is where they mark the ministry of Jesus Christ as beginning. And he says, he goes to the synagogue and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach good news." He talks about binding up the brokenhearted and releasing the captives and ministry to the poor and the down and outs. And so that's how he says, "This is what I am here to do." And he spends 3 years of his life doing what he said he has come to do. Don't you love somebody who just does what they said they've come to do? That's awesome. And so Jesus said, "This is what I'm here to do," and he does it. And then right before he leaves, after he dies on the cross and raises from the dead, completes the substitutionary work and hangs out with the disciples for a little bit, and then he's standing there and he says, "Everything you saw me do, I want you to go and do even greater things." So what is he basically saying is, you saw what I did, you do it. Here's what I came to do. Now you go do it. Now here's the catch, man. At the end of the age, when we all stand before God and he says, you know, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I know you, you know, I didn't even know you." A lot of people are going to say, "Well, Jesus, I did this, this, and this in your name." And he says, "I still didn't know you." But the people who make the cut, who are well done and good, faithful servants, you know what he asks you? "What did you do for the poor? What did you do for the brokenhearted? What did you do for those in prison?" What he's asking you is in your time on earth, did you do what I did or did you not? That's the question. You see, it's not about being a ministry. Sometimes we get so ministry-minded that we miss the whole, you know, concept. You know, we walk around in places and all we see is lost souls and we don't see hurting people. Does that make sense to anybody but me? I mean, I'm not saying that makes sense because I understand. It's just sometimes that my mind works differently. But, you know, sometimes we just get so concerned about, you know, lost souls and this and that that we miss people. You know, Jesus didn't go around looking for lost souls. He just went looking for people to make a relationship, heart to heart and home to home all over the world. That's how the gospel spread. And God's called you to be a part of it. Did you know that you can't be an inactive Christian? Contrary to popular belief, you cannot be, you know, like we grew up singing a song called Casual Christian. Anybody remember that? I don't want to be a casual Christian. It's like this old Hosanna weird stuff. But I don't know who sang it, But like, you know, when I think about that, there's no such thing as a casual Christian. There's no such thing as a sideline Christian. You ever think about it? Because if you're a Christian, you're active. Y'all didn't get that point. Say something, babe. Thank you. Listen, man, you cannot be an inactive Christian. Because if you're inactive, you're not like Christ. And to be Christian is to be Christ-like. Amen? That's awesome. You know, maybe we should make a new definition between being a Christian and being a follower of Christ. Because in the American church, for the most part, there's not a big difference between being a Christian or being a Muslim or being a Buddhist. It's just established religion. We come in here, we walk in and out of the presence of God, our lives completely unchanged. Jesus had the same problem. You know, I think it's in the book of Luke where Jesus stands up and the Bible says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried aloud, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" You know that he had been watching people come in. This is a Feast of Tabernacles. He had watched people come in and out of the presence of God in the temple for 7 days. And they leave empty-bellied and hollow-eyed just as they come in. And that's who we are today. Not all of us. I mean, this is a great church. But let's not take a negative tone. Let's go positive here. Let's just breathe and say this right here. God's got a plan for you in my life. I was talking to Rick Joyner not too long ago. We were having coffee when he was here in Mobile. And he said, there's two types of people. There's people who believe in Jesus, you know, that Jesus can do the things that he says he can do. And then there's people that wake up in the morning and say, you know what, God wants to use me to do those things. See, God has called each and every one of you to do the amazing ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, most people, you know, the problem is not that we don't believe in God, is that we don't believe God wants to use us to do it. The disciples had the same problem in Matthew chapter 8, starts in verse 23. It says, and Jesus got on the boat and his disciples followed. And a great storm arose and the waves consumed the boat. But Jesus was sleeping in the back. And the disciples ran to the back of the boat and they woke up Jesus and said, you know, Rabbi, we perish, save us. And Jesus says, you have no faith. And then he speaks to the wind and the sea, and it goes calm. And the disciples say, what manner of man controls the wind and the waves? Now here's the crazy part about this scripture to me, is that Jesus tells the disciples that they have no faith. Well, they had enough faith to pray. They had enough faith to wake up Jesus. You ever think about that? I'm the only one that thought about that. I mean, they had enough faith to go get Jesus to fix the problem. So why did Jesus say they have no faith? Because they didn't realize that God would have used them just as much as he would have used Jesus to speak to the winds and the sea. We're all in the same boat. You know, but I always taught, you know, just let the Holy Spirit draw people in. You know, just let Jesus do all the heavy lifting. But God said that he wants to use me to do the same thing. When I wake up in the morning, I know that God wants to use me to advance the kingdom of God. And it's not something that's reserved for me, man. It's the same for you. Listen, I grew up in church, in Texas. And I've got a bunch of cool, funny stories about animals and stuff. But listen, we had FFA, and I told this in the earlier service. But, you know, Future Farmers of America, anybody was ever, got to wear the purple corduroy jacket? Yeah, it's me. Well, we had to raise an animal to graduate the class. And me and my buddy Joe, we raised chickens. You know, Joe was well off. His dad had a lot of money. And so he built this fancy chicken coop with, like, the fans for the summer and the lights and the heaters and all that. And me, we just threw them chickens in the yard. Yard chickens. And this is the best kind, right? Anyways, when Joe came over to the house one day, and you know how friends can be. I was like, hey, Joe, see them chickens? And he's like, yeah, they look pretty good. I was like, they're the smartest chickens in the world. He said, what? I said, yeah, man. They don't go anywhere. I didn't spend money on a coop. I didn't spend money on a cage or lights or fans like you, man. I just put them chickens in the yard and they stay right there. And he's like, man, those are stupid chickens. And so, you know, friends, you know, even to this day, I was with Joe 2 weeks ago and he's like, man, you got any more stupid chickens? I'm like, man, you know I ain't got no chickens. And but he's still giving me a hard time about the chickens. But we come and July 4th comes around, like the whole, we raise the chickens all year round and we're going through the line. Every year we have a big, you know, out there in Crowley, Texas, we had a big, 4th of July, you know, potluck for FFA. I'm walking down with my, you know, get my potato salad, my baked beans, and, you know, all this stuff, and my fried chicken, and put it on the plate. And I look at Joe and go, Joe, you're right, man. He's like, what? I said, these are stupid chickens. And that sounds a really strange story, but you see, those chickens could have done anything they wanted to do. They didn't have a cage or a coop or a pen. They weren't bound up by anything. But you know what they did? They traded comfort for freedom. Because they knew that every day I'd go out there and I'd throw some chicken food out, and they stayed close to that guaranteed meal, and it ended up costing them their lives. Does that remind you of anything? Let me draw the comparison here. So many of us sometimes, man, we get so comfortable in the places that we're at, you know, that we substitute what God created us to do, which is freedom and operate in all those things, and we stay in places that are comfortable, and it ends up costing us our life. Let me tell you what, there's freedom out there. You're not in a coop, you're not in a pen, you're not in a cage. You know, God's created you to be a free-range chicken. Don't be a stupid chicken, man. God wants you to be free. Free to move and be organic and fluid and do the things that He's actually called you to do. Which is simple. You know, we define ministry by, you know, like, you know, we got like 10 categories. You know, it was hard for me trying to pursue full-time ministry because I couldn't see myself in any of the 10 categories. Like, I tried them, and I did okay at them, but it was hard on me. And I was like the square peg in the round hole, you know? But God called me to just be me, grow an awesome beard, and tell people about Jesus. That's it. Man, I got it locked in. Now, let me tell you, and I'll just give some examples of what I'm talking about God calling you. Because, you know, I'm nothing special, man. I really am not. I know we hear people say that all the time. Like I heard, like, Benny Hinn's, like, I'm nothing special. I'm like, man, dude, you're Benny Hinn. What are you talking about? You are special. You know, like, you know, you hear people like, you know, Billy Graham stand up and say, yeah, I'm nothing special. Like, dude, you're Billy Graham. Of course you're special. But listen, I'm nothing special, man. I just choose to be obedient. That's it. And I don't always choose to do that, but I try to. 2 years ago downtown, I'm just going to give you some ministry stories to tell you about what people can do to be the priest that people need. 2 years ago downtown, maybe a year and a half ago, a 17-year-old girl who was shy, I probably only heard her say 3 or 4 words, you know, the whole time I'd known her. There's a man who came down who was blind. And not just blind like you can't see white cane. You know, that's one thing. But this guy just was literally missing an eye out of his head. Blind in both eyes and missing an eye out of the other. And this young girl, I mean, she was standing next to me and they said, hey, Aaron, come pray for this guy. He just wants prayer. And so I'm walking over there. And as soon as she sees he's blind, she just makes a beeline. Runs over there, and in the process, I mean, she doesn't ask permission. She doesn't ask if this is protocol or not protocol. She pulls a big wad of grape chewing gum out of her mouth and rams it into the socket of this blind guy's eye, where his eye should have been. And, man, I about died. Lawsuit. Here we go. We're getting sued. Something's bad's going to happen here. So, like, I can't even recover. Like, it's just like this awkward silence. It seemed like it was like 10 hours long. Everybody just sitting there, you know. And before anybody can try to recover the situation, man, this guy gets to hooping and hollering. And the gum falls out and right on the ground. And not only can this man see, but he can see out of an eye that was not there a few minutes ago. That's cool. Now, let me tell you why that story is cool. Because I did not pray for that person. That's why that story is so cool to me. Because the man of God who started the ministry and who was in charge did nothing but exercise his own lack of faith. But a 17-year-old girl just for 1 second just said, you know what? I can pray for that guy and God will move. Yeah, that's right. Wow, that's cool, man. I get reports all the time of people who've been healed of different things or God's provided for them in different ways. And I don't even know that there was a problem until God's hurry fixed it because, you know, some jokers prayed for them. Like, man, cut me on the action, man. I need to put this on my resume. You know? It's just simple stuff. I was on an airplane 3 weeks ago, coming from Baltimore. I did some services up in the D.C. area and was coming back. And I got on a plane. Well, I was going to take a later flight, but the Lord told me to get on a certain plane, so I did. Which, you know, when I was growing up, and still sometimes, when people say, you know, God said to me, like for the most part, when I heard from God, it was like I was just wandering around in the fog, you know, like stumbling into God's will. But, you know, the more obedient you become, the clearer His voice becomes. Does that make sense? You know, like for the longest time, like I never knew I was even in God's will until I was like already on my way out of it again. You know, like oh man, I must have been in God's will in hindsight. But God spoke to me just as clearly as I've ever heard Him. He says, get on the plane, Aaron. So I get on the plane because, you know, I was thinking like, hey, I might be dodging a terrorist attack here or something. And so I get on the plane. I go to my junky seat all the way in the back next to the bathroom that was broken. And I'm sitting back there in my seat, you know, window, and just it's bad. And you know, I got big feet, and the back ones have this low feet room. I can wear a size 15 shoe. Can you believe that? Wow. It's a miracle. So I'm sitting back there, and I tell you the truth, man. I was griping at God. I was having a pity party to God. God, I've been first class on the other flight. Yada, yada. You know, don't act like you don't do it. Don't judge me. People just sitting there going, mm-mm. Like, yeah. You don't mully grub because you're not obedient. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't hate me. But as soon as I sit down, the Lord speaks to me and says, Aaron, I want you to tell James that I love him and I've got a plan for his life. I'm like, okay, who's James? This is my conversation. And because there's nobody by me, there's nobody, you know, everybody around me is like older women coming back from Canada or something. I'm like, I don't think any of these ladies are James. And so right before they take off, man, about a 400-pound Hispanic guy comes and just sits right next to me. You know, that number. Don't act like you don't do it. So I was like, okay, this must be James. So we take off, and I'm making the decision during takeoff whether or not I will be obedient or not. You know, like people act like we disobey on accident. No. Yeah, I wasn't born last night, baby. But I was making the decision whether or not I would be obedient. And I finally looked over and I said, James, I want to tell you this one thing. God just told me that he loves you and he's got a plan for your life. Here comes the waterworks, man. I'm talking, it's raining. And he recovers himself, and, you know, he's making a spectacle. I'm embarrassed. You know, and, you know, I'm thinking, like, I'm going to be here for 2 hours with this guy. And I'm stuck. You know, the guy's like, you hate drive-by ministry? Good. You're stuck. But he tells me the story that morning his wife had drug him to a church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And the preacher preached a message about God's got a plan for your life. And he walked out of there. They got in the car and he said, I don't ever want you to go back to that church again. That pastor's a liar because I don't even think God knows I exist. And that night he gets on a plane in Atlanta headed to Gulfport, Biloxi. And he sits down and God said, Aaron, tell this man that I love him and I've got a plan for his life. And you see, I could have chosen to be disobedient. I could have sat there quietly. And this man could have, you know, slipped into the other side of eternity. You know, see, if God knows the thoughts and the plans that he has for you and he's predestined you to do a work, do you know that he knows everybody that you'll intersect for your whole life? He knows every hurting person you'll walk by. He knows every person you'll stand in the line at Walmart next to. Every waiter and waitress you have. Every next door neighbor that you live next to, man. You know, he knows those people. And he's predestined you. And we hate to use that word sometimes. Don't be afraid of it. God has predestined you to be the contact point in that crossroads, in that intersection of people's life. I told somebody that in the church a couple weeks ago, and they said, well, you know, if I don't do it, somebody else will. I said, well, maybe. Maybe not. You know, we just assume that God sends, you know, he's got like a whole litany of people he's going to send to everybody. But you think about the eunuch, he only got sent Philip. I mean, sometimes there's only one shot in the bag, and you're that shot, man. That's cool, though. That's not a get down moment. That's like that God has enough faith in you, that God believes in you so very, very much that he chose you to be that one point of contact for somebody's entire life. Whew. Thank you. It's excited. You know that people have been praying. I said this the other night. I say it all the time. So if you've heard me say it before, welcome to the club. People have been praying for you for 2,000 years. Y'all know that? That's the truth. People have been praying for you for 2,000 years because Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the vineyard. Man, you are the generation that will bring in the end time harvest. I mean, I believe it with all my heart. Can't tell you all the reasons why I believe it, but I believe that we are in the season that will bring in the end time harvest. I believe right now is the season of gathering up harvesters. In fact, a year or so ago, I had an encounter with the Lord, and I told Cass, I said, you know what? If I don't have any other mission in the world, I believe that God is calling me to be a recruiter for the harvest. Just gathering up harvesters and saying, you know what, you've got, God's got something for you. He's got gifts and talents. You know, people ask me, well, Aaron, I don't paint. Aaron, I don't speak. Aaron, I don't play music. Listen, I didn't do any of that before I started doing it for God either. That's the truth. First painting I painted was 15 foot by 15 foot, 12 foot by 12 foot, something like that, right in the middle of Cathedral Square on Good Friday. First painting I ever painted. 15 foot. It's huge, man. Right there in front of God and everybody. It's like, great. If I suck, everybody's going to know. That's right. Yeah, but most of us are like, God, I'll be obedient once I get good at it. Let me tell you what, you'll never get good at it. But, I mean, I just started doing it. And, I mean, you know, I've gotten better, but, you know, it's something God gave me. Music's the same way. You know, and I pray for gifts. I told them in the earlier service, you know, people say, how do you get to do so much cool stuff, Aaron, for God? And I said, and this is the truth. My wife can testify that. When I wake up in the morning, I say, God, if there are people out there that have gifts and anointings that are not using them, I'll take them and use them. That's truth, man. I will steal your anointing today. Boom. Don't hang around me. If I see you're not using it, use it or lose it, baby. No. But listen, man, God's got a plan for you. I know we've had some fun today, and I've been kind of... this was a slippery slope from the get-go. But if you leave here today and you only understand one thing, this God's got a plan for you, man. God did not create you to be inactive. God didn't create you to be some minor part in a big choir. Man, He wants you to do some awesome stuff. You know, God wants you to lay hands on the sick. God wants you to do that. Man, that's not reserved for superstar pastors. So I love the idea of everybody getting involved and giving out hot cocoa. That's awesome. Because it takes the superstar mentality of church out. You know, that everybody is just as valid as the next person. Do you know that everybody in this room has as much potential as I do to do whatever God calls you to do? You know, pick a ministry that you think is successful and you have everything inside of you to do. Everything. You're like an acorn. You know that acorn has the DNA to be an oak tree? Like nothing else is added to it. It's crazy. You know, that's the DNA. I mean, it's there. And you got the DNA inside of you to do anything you see anybody else doing. Now, there are some things that make that happen or not happen. Obedience, prayer and fasting. You know, but it's in you. How bad do you want to do something for God? See, I can't fathom the idea of ever going back to a way of life where my religious experience was topped off by going to church. And you know, I want to know God. You know, it's important to me. I want to be like Jesus. Because if I'm not like Jesus, I'm not a Christian. You know, Jesus said, be a disciple. How can you be a disciple without knowing Jesus? To be a disciple means to be just like Him. I want to be a replica of Jesus Christ. That's it. And so because I believe that, because that's my aim, man, I have to engage the lost, the hurting, and the hungry everywhere that I go. And that's what God's called you to do. You know that you're a minister. I wish I had like some website that we could get out like ordination papers. I give out one to everybody. Boom, here you go. License to preach here. Boom, boom. Because it makes people feel like they're validated. Let me give you a verbal validation. Here's your verbal, you know, bishop or whatever you want to be. You just take the title and run with it. But you are God's chosen person. You're His very favorite. I don't really understand how it works, but I'm God's very favorite person. Yeah, see? And so are y'all. I mean, everybody is. But God has put you in a place to be effective for Him. So I just want to leave you with that this morning, man. I appreciate y'all letting me be here. But I want to encourage you, man. Find the heart of this pastor. Find the heart of this church and run with it. You know what the scariest verse in the whole Bible to me is? It's this right here. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is unfit for the kingdom of God. So at this point, you're accountable for the message that you've heard. I'm sorry. That's the truth. At this point, you're accountable for the message that you heard. And let me tell you what, don't look back. Don't slow down. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for your life. He wants to use you to do something great. I mean, I've seen God do some of the most ridiculously awesome stuff in the last 3 or 4 years that I have no explanation for. 2 weeks ago, I was in Dallas, and I said, you know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. Boom, 3 people were healed of deafness. Wow. You know what's cool? Nobody prayed for them. That's awesome. I'm not discounting prayer. I mean, like the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they recover. But I'm all about, like, let's just let God do what He does and let Him do it out of our obedience to Him. Anyways, I'm going to pray this morning, and I hope that you'll respond to the prayer time this morning. I'm not going to invite you up front. I don't do altar calls. I'm like the only evangelist in the world that doesn't do altar calls. But here's the thing, man. I know I'm an attractive and charismatic man, and people like to get prayed for by attractive, charismatic men. I mean, it's a curse, but I'm stuck with it. No, man. Here's the truth. I said this early this morning. I don't want to give you another opportunity in your life to lie to God. Because I don't want you to, you know, get caught up in the moment of what somebody else is doing or feel something now that you're not willing to commit to and come up here and stand before God Himself and say, God, I'm going to live this way, and then walk out the doors and never do it. So I know it sounds real odd, but that's the way I roll. And I don't want to give anybody an opportunity to lie to God on my behalf. Because it doesn't, you know, how you live your life really doesn't matter. If you could walk out of here and be, you know, never do anything great for the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter to me, except for, you know, it'll make my job harder. And I hope you'll join me in the city, not just downtown. I mean, if we can get somebody to take over downtown a little bit for me, I've got other things I want to do in this city. I mean, my vision is not just downtown. We're about to start going into an apartment complex. And one of my long-term goals is to get into, middle-class suburban neighborhoods and cut yards for single mothers and set up shop there. You know, just be Jesus. Get outside the church and get organic. Come back here to fill up and then go pour it back out when we leave. You know, my coach used to say, you got 48 minutes of football. If you're not dragging yourself off the field at the end of the game, you didn't play right. You know, we should be dragging ourselves into church on Sunday morning. I mean, just ridden hard and put up wet. But I want to pray, man. And if in your heart the Holy Spirit has quickened you, man, we're going to pray right now. I mean, as we pray, I believe with all my heart, because it happens everywhere we go, people say, you know what, I've been dealing with this idea, or while we were praying, I just had this thought that God's going to be giving you impartation. And that's a kind of a crazy word sometimes, but that He's going to actually give you ideas and creative ways to advance the kingdom of God. And that, you know, He's going to give you that power to serve, you know. That's it. That's just it's not going to be an option anymore. Like, you know, I want to be that fanatical Christian because that fanatic is the only Christian I know. Woo! You know? Anyways, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, I pray that in spite of everything that's been said, and Lord, the ramblings and the jokes, but that the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that the message that You've got a plan for our life will resonate inside of us, Lord, that it'll sink down to the very deepest parts of us, Lord, that the barb will be planted in our hearts, Father, that forever we will know, Lord, that You have called us to be a holy and righteous people before You, Father, and to assume the office of the priest that You've called us to, Lord. Lord, that You'll put, even right now, Lord, I pray that You'll put people in front of our eyes, Lord. Let us see faces and names of people that You're going to bring us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You begin to release creative gifts and anointings, Lord, that You would validate people in this room to step into the destiny in which You've called them to do, Father. And we give You the praise and the honor and the glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the only strong Son of God. Amen.
Thank God for that.
I'm going to tell you something else. Earlier, now you got to understand, we'd heard from Aaron at the early service, same heart, same kind of message, and it's awesome, awesome stuff. And so, with that fresh in my spirit, everything you've just heard, you know, I walked out and welcoming people and saying hello to you guys, and that family walks in that you saw a while ago. They've slipped out, but well, I don't know how they got here. I don't know what shape their car is in, but I mean, they were poor. They have nothing. Your head's hung low, and just said, "Sir, you know, can anybody give me work? Do anybody need something done? I'm not asking for a handout. I just want to work." And hey, can I be just available, just transparent with you guys? You know, my first thought was, oh, "Come on, for crying out loud! It's Sunday morning. You know, I mean, we're busy. I've got people to welcome here. I don't have any benevolence money. I have to." Seriously, my first reaction was, how can I just kind of shoo them, not out of the way, but how can I kind of get them on their way? So, well, I'll find some money for you. So, but then as I looked at them, I heard the Lord very clearly say, this is a test. And so I realized that, frankly, you know, as y'all, I'll be honest with you, I'm ashamed that as servant-hearted and servant-oriented as we want to believe we are, as I want to believe I am, I almost missed it. How in the world could I have missed that? And yet, there they were. I mean, the poor, the ready to be loved. And so, that Donnie and Brandy and little Don Don. And so, anyway, that's why we said, okay, everybody, we're just going to give to him. Now, let me just say, there's part of our religious upbringing that says, well, they need to do something for it. They need to at least stay through the service. Listen, guys, we've built this church on serving people with no strings attached. And so we can pray for them that the Lord will use that. But if nothing else, they got loved. I don't even know how much money they got. Okay. Good. Yeah, Shane. Did you? Good. Yep. Oh, nice. Awesome. Good. Yeah. Nice. Good. Yeah, Neil? Really? Well, it's kind of old home week then, isn't it, Aaron? Aaron, as many of you don't know, Aaron was the very first youth pastor in this building when it was Victory Life Church. So it's kind of a full circle sort of day. So listen, man, we was thank God. the Lord is really, you're going to be hearing about this soon, but the Lord's really been speaking to me lately about generosity, not just giving, but generosity. And it's rocking my world right now. I can't even talk about it at the moment. But it's something quiet's going on inside. Now, here's the deal. I feel like the Lord said, just have people go give money to this family. So, man, you guys did. It was awesome. And they just got smacked with money back there. It was cool. And they were weeping. And did you see how they had their head? They couldn't even look at you because there's so much shame on them. But, man, hopefully the Holy Spirit just blow that away. So that's cool. Well, again, one of my fleeting thoughts was, well, if we have people give to them, then, you know, Aaron's offering won't be as big at the end of the service. And the Lord spoke to me again and said, what would Aaron do? I'm pretty sure, you know, he would rather them have the money than him because that's how he rolls. And so anyway, now, having said that, I know some of you may have given whatever you had to that family, and I bless you. Man, blessings on you. However, I don't want to pass up a chance now to be a part of this ministry as well. So if you would like to and are able to be a part of being a conduit of blessing for Aaron and Cassie, then we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Okay, come ahead, guys. Let's take that offering now. I want to give you a chance to do that. If you have anything left and God wants you to give, then you give, okay? Y'all, listen, that's the one of the things I'm learning. It's the beautiful thing about giving, about offerings, is that there's no pressure. Like, you know, give if you want. Give if you have it. And if you don't, don't. So I love that. There's real freedom there. Yes, Andrew. Oh, you want to know how, if you can't give today, you want to give later on? or give an ongoing. Aaron, how can they be a regular invest in your ministry? Show up on Thursday nights, 8 o'clock downtown. Now, that is something. I will tell you this. We're going to just put LODA project in our stable of activity, of servant evangelism opportunities. And we'll just tell you, I mean, we'll publish it as if it's something we're doing, okay? We'll put it in our schedule just like that. Every Thursday evening, 8 o'clock, Cathedral Square, you can go down and be Jesus to somebody. Just like that. It's that easy. You don't have to know what you're doing. Before long, you may be with the one cramming great bubble gum in somebody's eye socket. And if so, I want to hear about it. So, hey, but some of you, who don't know, maybe you were not here last week, we did have, I mean, just because we want to tell the testimony of what God's doing, we always want to tell the story of what the Lord's doing. You know, we had a couple that came in last week, about 5 minutes into the message, a man and wife, young, probably early 30s. He was on a walker and very frail, real slow on his walker, getting to the back seat. And in fact, people told me later, they say, you know, he really should have been in a wheelchair. I was even amazed he was getting around. And anyway, when the service was over, she came up, his wife came up. She said, would you guys pray for my husband, Glenn? We said, absolutely. So a number of us went back and prayed for him. And anyway, the lame walked. So in just a few minutes, yeah, it's amazing. Man, the Lord just did a good thing. And we began praying with him. And again, a number of people just speaking over him. And we got up, and he walked all the way around here at least two or three times without assistance. Five times without assistance. And his wife was saying, she said, I cannot tell you how long it's been since he's walked like that. She said, it was such an, he hadn't had that kind of speed or stability or distance, she said, since I can't remember. And he just loved God, man. He was just beaming. He was having a great time. He was laughing. It was awesome. You know, they live north of Atlanta. And if I've got the story straight, they drove down here because they had heard that God was doing some things. And they drove to get prayed for here. So through Lee's testimony, they saw Lee's website and then came to our website and saw Lonnie's story. They said, okay, something's going on. And so what that means is when Jesus starts doing what he came to do, he draws people to himself. And so, again, it's like Aaron says, nothing special about us. I mean, we just want to make an opportunity for God to move. And so we want to tell the stories of that. So this last thing, and we'll pray. You know, Aaron said a little while ago, he said, now you put your hand to the plow. Now that you've heard that message, you're accountable for it. I'm sorry. And I heard Libby behind me whisper, he's not sorry. So we're on to you, man. Yeah. Okay, he's sorry for lying. Amen. We forgive you, and so everything's restored. All right, y'all stand up with me. Let's pray. I'm so glad you guys. Wasn't this a good day to be here? Yes, amen. Father, thank you again for your presence. Thank you for your love that pursues us and never gives up. Thank you, God, that you love us enough to speak to us clearly, that you have an assignment for us that nobody else can do but us. And it is our joy and our privilege to step into that assignment. So, Father, today, open our eyes, open our ears to see the families in need, to see the woman at McDonald's who all of a sudden finds she can't pay for the food she just ordered or can't carry it to the table. Father, show us the people in our path that are ready and waiting. They are the intersections where we can be Jesus to them. So, Lord, we thank you now for all that you're doing. We pray incredible, just unleashed blessing on Aaron and Cassie and their family, their girls, this ministry. Father, we pray that you would multiply your presence among them. God, you would multiply the manifestation of your rule and reign in everything that they do. Now, Father, we are glad to be the army of God and children of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for coming. Come love on Aaron and Cassie before you leave today.